You are listening to Faith Church's sermon from this week. We are a church that is committed to loving Jesus for life and loving others to life. We hope that this message encourages you to follow Jesus with your whole heart.
Today's sermon outline is on a bright orange paper, perfect for today. A bright orange paper in your bulletin if you would like to fill out as I go on here. And on the screen will be some blanks as we get there. We're not quite there yet. Here at Faith Church, we have been very intentional with the words we use. That's a good thing. While some call their small groups cell groups, home groups, etc., we have chosen to name them connection groups. Because connection is important. Connection groups are about two very important connections. Here's what they're about. First, connection groups connect us to each other. Probably the number one killer of churches today is simply not being connected to one another. If Jesus' command is to love one another and we're not connected to one another, how can we do that? How can we love and care for one another if we don't know each other? It's impossible, or at least a huge stretch. Then you have some that say, well, I wish I could be more connected and yet do not take time to be connected. Like, that's why we have Sunday school classes. That's why we have connection groups, to be connected. Friends, if we don't avail ourselves of the opportunity to connect ourselves, then we will always struggle to love and care for one another. It'll constantly be a struggle. Second, connection groups gives us a connection to Christ. By studying His Word, by eating and communicating together, we get to know Him through each other. We develop His heart for others, and we begin to see people for who He is. I think Christ's heart is best shared by the Christian musician by the name of Lecrae, who says the following. I don't know if it's on the screen. If it's not, just we'll keep on going. Believe the best about people. Pray for their shortcomings. You are not the standard. Christ is the standard. Everyone needs grace. I want to read that again. This came to me this past week from a brother of mine in the ministry, and I thought it was powerful. Believe the best about people. Pray for their shortcomings because you are not the standard. Christ is the standard. And everyone needs grace. Not one of us within the sound of my voice or outside of the sound of my voice is not in need of grace. Not one of us lives up to everything Christ wants for us. If we did, we'd already be in heaven because we'd be perfect. So in John 15, Jesus says some very important thoughts. And I want you to get them because they are so important to your growth. You look, if you don't get these, you can continue to be a Christian. There's no doubt about that. You will be a baby Christian for your entire life, but that is what you will choose to do if you don't connect to the proper connection. So here's the first point of today's sermon, and it's the first underlined on your outline. There is no connection more important than our connection to Jesus. I'm going to repeat that. There is no connection more important than our connection to Jesus. There's not. Listen to what he says in verses 1 through 3 and 4, and I know you already heard this, but I want to say it again. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I have also remained in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. In verse 1, I want you to see this. Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. So here's what he's saying to you. I own the garden. Now, you may read this scripture passage and say, well, that seems pretty simple to me. But sometimes we don't act like he owns the garden. Sometimes we as a body of believers and we as a Christian or we as a disciple of Jesus, we act as if we own the garden and we can prune when we want to prune and we can cut where we want to cut because, yes, I know I have this bad attitude over here and I know I need to be pruned over here and I know I need to be pruned over here. But then God comes in as the master gardener with the big pruning sticks and he goes to cut something out and you're like, whoa, 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 whoa. What are you cutting that out for, God? Because he owns the garden. He doesn't have to ask our permission before he cuts it. He knows what's best. He knows what that branch is going to bring in your life. Because sometimes we like to prune and cut where we think it is needed, but no one knows that except for God himself. Sure, if I had a choice, he could prune a little bit here and prune a little bit there, but there's certain areas that I don't want you to prune. That's who I am. And God, in his over so gentleness and not judgmental, says to me, but that's not who you're supposed to be in me. Verse 2 continues, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. In Greek, the word prune in verse 2 can also mean this word. It can also mean cleanse. Sometimes following Christ entails suffering and pain. True disciples, those who are attached to the vine of Christ, can take comfort in the fact that during times of pruning or discomfort, God is cleansing them and bringing them into greater holiness. Some who remain disconnected from the vine get upset by that and walk farther away from God when it's uncomfortable. And when God asks them to prune somewhere they don't want to be pruned. And so Jesus is clear here. He's saying, listen, I prune you for a greater purpose. God's purpose in pain is that we may bear more fruit. We trim the trees at our house so that they bring us more beautiful leaves or maybe even possibly more beautiful fruit. It's painful to them. We don't think of it because they don't say ouch when we do it. But it's painful to them. But there's a reason for the pain. Because the next spring, we want to see beautiful flowers out of that dead branch. God has the same desire for everyone who knows him as their Lord and Savior. That every year you may be producing, every day you may be producing fruit. And so there is times when he has to cause pain to get rid of certain issues. So that at the other end of it, you will begin to produce fruit. But if we give up, if we get frustrated by it, if we walk away from it, if we disconnect ourselves from the vine, well, look at verses 3 and 5. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Or verse 4, remain in me, also I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And then in verse 5, it says, I am the vine. You are the branches. As you remain in me, I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. For those who remain in the vine, whose connection is secure to Jesus' vine, giving them words to bring even more fruit, that, my friends, is the key. That is why connection to Jesus matters. If we are connected, we are not producing fruit. That's the bottom line. And so if you want to know why you're not producing fruit, if you want to know why, and let's define producing fruit, because here's what I thought, and this just proves that you can be taught anything at any age. I thought producing fruit meant bringing people to Jesus. But technically, what Jesus is talking about is growing in him. Now, that's a part of growing in him. If you grow in him, you will want to bring people to Jesus because who wants to say to their best friend, just go to hell? Who wants to say that? No one really wants to say that. They have a desire to tell them the good news of Jesus so that their best friend doesn't go to a place where they don't want them to go. But that's all a part of growth in Jesus. And so, you know, from time to time as a pastor, you'll have conversations with people and in other churches and in your own church. And sometimes people will wear it as a badge. They'll say, you know, I've been going to church for 50 years. And I haven't changed. And they'll almost, you know, like want to stick it on their shirt as a badge. 50 years. And God's never really spoken to my heart. And I'm like, do you understand what you're saying? I've been doing this for 20 years, Pastor, and you know what? He's not going to change me now. Well, then, you're not being very fruitful. Because fruitful is moving towards the X. And by the way, with this sermon series, I want to be clear on this. The X never moves. All right? The X doesn't say, oh, you're here now? I'm going to move all the way over here and I'm going to make you chase me. No, he doesn't do that. He stands here and he says, come to me. Be a part of me. Be a part of my discipleship. Do what I've asked you to do. Actually, take the words and apply them to your life. He stands here and he doesn't move. If he feels like he moved 3,000 miles away, it wasn't him that moved. It was you. It was me. I disconnected from the vine and I walked away. And I continued to look back and I said, man, he's getting farther and farther away. I don't understand this. Why is he playing these games with me? He's not playing games. He's standing there saying, come. I am who I am. I don't change yesterday, today, tomorrow. I will not change. I am who I am. I did what I did. I paid the price for you. I'm staying where I'm at. I hear that from time to time. You know, it's just like, I can't catch up to him, Pastor. I can't ever be good enough for him, Pastor. That's the point. You will never be good enough for him. That's why he had to die for you. But that doesn't mean you just say, oh, well, I'll just be who I am and I won't ask him to challenge me or grow me. And that's the point of the John chapter 15. Jesus is not fooling around here in this scripture passage. He's being very clear, but hear me please. Fruit bearing is not a test. It's natural byproduct of being connected to Christ. This isn't a test. This isn't if I could just push one fruit out, Jesus would be happy with me. No, this is a natural byproduct. This happens. If you are following Christ, if you're in his word, if you're studying his word, and even if you're doing it just a little tiny bit, it just happens. Things start to change. Things that once upset you no longer upset you as much. Things that once got you so fired up, they don't get you fired up as much anymore. And you start to see changes in your life. Things that you used to get all dazzled about, you kind of are like, yeah, that's part of life, and we're going to move on, and we're going to keep positive. But that's a part of growth. But it's a natural byproduct of it. It's not a test, you know, because, well, here's what the temptation is, to hear a message like this, to hear Jesus speaking like this and say, I better go out, and I better make sure that I produce fruit this week. Because we look at it as a test. It's pass or fail. It's not pass or fail. It's natural. It's what happens if you're doing this. That's why when people say, well, what do we got to do this? And I'll give you a perfect example. Sometimes people say, what do you got to grow the church? This. If you're doing this, people are going to see you doing it, and they're going to want a part of what you're doing. There's no fanatical, you know, take this plus this. And, you know, sure, there are things that fit into it. The people have interviewed people who don't go to church and they've asked that question, why don't you go to church? And so there's things that people have said, and we can take that and we can respond to that. But the point is that this is the point. Right here, if you're connected to the vine and you're growing in the vine and people start seeing that and start seeing the change in your life, they're going to say, hey, so-and-so, I noticed that you didn't get so frazzled when the boss got on your back that day. Why is that? Well, I'm really working on trying to be more like Christ, and, you know, so when the boss gets on me, I'm trying to respond in a Christ-like manner. Wow. I see a difference in you. I see a difference in the way you're responding to things. And you say, well, the people won't ever notice. Oh, bet me. People notice it all the time. When someone who is so frustrated becomes calm, when someone who is so angry becomes non-angry, when someone has temper tantrums and they're not that anymore, people see that. That's what Jesus is talking about, being connected to the vine. But like I said, Jesus is not fooling around here. He really leaves no space for fruitless disciples. Here's what he says in verse 6. It'll be on the screen, I believe. Yeah, verse 6. Here's what it says. You are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. That's what he says to fruitless branches. Whoo! Now you come to that scripture passage in your study and you say to yourself, wow, that's just what I want to preach on this Sunday. That if you're not producing fruit, if you're not growing in Christ, you're going to be picked up and thrown in the fire, you're going to wither away, you're going to die, and all these things. But here's the facts, friends. Thousands of theologians have gone over this verse, have wrestled with these words, and I'm just one small guy in comparison to all of them. I'll only say that I think this is serious business to Jesus. Here's what he's saying. Faith without works is not faith at all. That's what he's saying. It's kind of serious business to him that, listen, if you're going to say you're connected to me, disciples, Peter, John, Luke, Matthew, back in that day, that this is who he's talking to, all those kind of people, if you're going to say you're connected to me, then you're going to do what I say you need to do. But don't say you're connected to me, and don't say you're growing in me if you're not doing what I say you should do. And the church has grown very close to that universally. What we have done is we have allowed certain teachings to come in and say, hey, we can give a little bit on this way. We can give a little bit in this way. We can give a little bit in this way. And I'm all for grace. Trust me. All you got to do is sit down with me for one minute and you'll find out that I'm a grace guy. If somebody walks into my life and they're not being shown grace, my heart melts and things start to change because I want to show them grace in a powerful way. That's my heart. But at this moment, what Jesus is saying is, listen, friends, if you're not connected to me, if you're not growing in me, then you are a dead branch. And there's no use for dead branches. I cut them off. They wither. I burn them in the fire. It's not easy to hear. It's not easy to grasp with. I told you just now there's hundreds of theologians that have wrestled with this verse. I'm just a small guy in the pond. But it's serious. And what Jesus is saying is serious here. He's saying, listen, bearing fruit means growth and producing good works, greater holiness, increased selfishness, selflessness, more steadfast love, etc. It also means making disciples of Jesus. Those are the things that bearing fruit is being talked about here. So yes, it is a part of leading people to Jesus. And can I tell you that, you know, we have 136, I think, churches in America right now. EC Church, that is. We have thousands in other denominations. But since I'm EC, I know the EC statistics because we get these little reports. When Ruth and I go to national conference, we get these reports, and it goes across the lines. It says number of conversions, number of rededications, number of this, number of that. Out of 136 churches, I don't think I've ever seen that number above 10 for people coming to know Christ. 136 churches. And what breaks my heart being on the national ministry team is We wonder why we have to make resolutions every month to close another one. 136 churches, and we've never got above 10 people coming to know Jesus. Sad. And it shows what we're connected to. Does our time become more about this or about that? And if there's a time in the history of the country that we need Christians that are serious about being connected to the vine, it's now. It's now. Because if you're not connected to the vine, you're going to be ripped and roared by everything that comes down your path. So how do we actively, here's the question that will be on the screen, how do we actively abide in Christ? Verse 7 gives us two actions, and I want to go over those two actions. This is to answer, abide means to be connected to. So how do we actively know that we are connected to the vine? Here's the first one. His words remain in you. His words remain in you. Look at verse 7, the first half of verse 7, and your Bibles are on the sermon outline. If you remain in me and my words remain in you. So we have to be connected to him and his words have to remain in us. Well, what does that look like? That looks like this isn't just a thing to hold up books in our house. It's something that we live by. So when we come to a decision to be made, and you know, my father and mother were up for Freddie's soccer game yesterday, and we were talking over supper or over lunch about decisions and things like that. And my dad said, when I came to decisions, this is what I did, and it was a very biblical answer. And I thought, man, my dad, you know, he kind of shocked me with that one. But the words have to be in you. They can't just be on the page. They got to walk with you. And when you face that situation, you got to be able to say, yeah, what does, and even if you have to look it up, what does God's word say about this? That's what Jesus is talking about. My words remain in you. See, it's a totally different than just here. Or just an hour of connection group. Or just an hour of Bible study. Are they in you? Are you able to draw them up when you need to? Are you able to say, you know, I remember God saying something like this in his word, and I need to recall that at this moment. That's what it means to be remaining in his word. So that his word is in you. It's not just something we study on Sunday morning. It's got to pierce the heart. And here's what we know from the word of God, that the living word of God already does that if we're in it. Hebrews 4:12 is very clear. It will cut through marrow, bone. It will cut through anything. It is living and it is active. See, I don't need to make it interesting on Sunday morning. It's already living and active. It's not dependent on me to be living and active. God's already made it that way. And it needs to be the same in your heart. But secondly, and this is where we get the amens, but we don't really understand. Second is ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And so Jesus goes on and he says this, and so some teachers have taken this, you know, the wealth and the prosperity wealth gospel is that if you ask for it and you believe in it, you'll receive it. But what you need to understand is that the first half of verse 7 is attached to the second half of verse 7. And so if you are remaining in his word, you will understand that it's not that simple. It's not you ask for it, you wish for it, you get it. Because you're remaining in his word. What he's saying here is he's saying, listen, if you are remaining in my word, you will then ask for things that I would ask for. Do you understand? Here's what he's saying. He's saying, instead of me going to him and saying, God, You know, and I used to say this when I was a 16-year-old, and my parents, I'm sure, were praying in their room that it wouldn't happen, was, you know, God, give me a red cherry Porsche. All right? That was my prayer request as a 16-year-old. I would sit on the back, on the side of my bed, and you know, my parents, I don't know how they didn't, like, hit me with the Bible or something, but I would sit there, and I would say, Lord, just give me a red cherry Porsche. That's all I want for my birthday. Now, I was 6'3" at that time, so I'm pretty sure I wouldn't even be able to fit in the Porsche, but hey, I wanted to give it a ride. So I would ask for it. Well, he never gave it to me. And I started to get frustrated. Yeah, I got a Hot Wheel instead of a red Porsche. But he never gave it to me, and I get frustrated because he knew what I would do with it. If I had a cherry red Porsche in Dover where there's trees everywhere, I would have it wrapped around one of those trees. And he knew it. I look back on it now and I say, man, you knew I was an immature jerk. And I would have put that thing right around a tree, and you knew that, and you protected me from that. Plus, my parents didn't have the money to buy a red cherry Porsche, but we'll just not even talk about that right now. But the reality is that that's what he knew. Here's the point. Sometimes when we pray for what we want. And Jesus says, but I want you to pray for what I want. Do you get it? Sometimes we want, as a church, this and this and this, and you can think of those things. And Jesus says, but I don't want those things for you. I want this, this, and this. And what the first half of verse 7 is saying is that, look, if you're remaining in me, you're asking for things that I want. Now, this week we're going to have the, hopefully, the light tonight. And I remember when I did my first Light the Night at my first church. I was a youth pastor, and 911 happened, and everybody was scared of anthrax and all this stuff. And so I called the township that I was serving in as the youth pastor with the lead pastor's permission. And I said, listen, we want to have a safe alternative for kids. If you're going to cancel Halloween, which they were planning on doing, we want to have trick-or-treating. We want to have a safe alternative for them. And so the lady on the phone, who was a commissioner or something of the township, I don't even know who she was, but she said to me, she goes, you know what? Okay, so she takes down my information. She calls me back 2 days later, and she says, look, we're still going to have Halloween, but here's what we want to do. We, as the commissioners of your township, want to promote your event. I'm like, what? And she goes, we want to push everybody in our community to not go trick-or-treating, but to go to your event. Okay, we haven't even put this event together yet, and it's like the third week of October. And she's pushing, you know, only 2,000 people to me. And I remember that time, and I said to, you know, someone, man, look what happens when you pray for what God wants instead of for what you want. I just wanted a safe alternative that a few kids would come to. But I asked the Lord, you do something. And he blows open the doors. So then comes marching in our board president at that church, and he comes marching into my office one day, and he says to me, and I'll never forget this, and he's a good friend of mine. He's since passed away. I love him to death, and he wouldn't mind me sharing the story. But he says to me in my office, he's sitting across the desk from me, and he looks at me, and he goes, Pastor Brad, here's why I'm so excited about what you're doing. And I go, and I'm thinking, he's talking about people coming to know Jesus. He's talking about showing them grace. He's talking about lighting the night on Halloween night. He's talking about all the, no, no, no. Good old Ken looked at me across the table and said, because you're going to put this church on the map. And I sat back in my chair. I remember saying, Ken, I love you, but I'm not doing this to put the church on the map. If the church is on the map, this is the wrong reason for doing it. And see, Ken was praying for the church to be on the map. That's not what God wants. I was praying that the Lord would be glorified. I'm not saying that to put Ken down. Ken was at a different place in his life. What I'm saying is that that's the difference. Are you praying that people come to Faith Church because you want them to be put on the map? Or are you praying that they literally would find the presence of Jesus in their lives? Are you praying for people to come to our light tonight that they would find Jesus? Or are you praying just so that we can at the end of the night say, we ministered to 2,000 people and it was a great night of ministering to 2,000 people? Or are we praying for people to actually respond to the news that they receive? That's the difference. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Ask whatever you wish when you are remaining in me. Again, notice this is for those who remain faithfully connected to the vine. And by doing so, pray prayers that are far or that are for the heart of Christ to be shown. And he knows that those prayers being answered will bring more glory to his name. This is exactly what it means in verse 8, next screen. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. See, that's the point of it all. The point is not to bring glory to my name, not to bring glory to Faith Church, not to bring glory to St. David's EC Church in Dover, Pennsylvania, to not to bring glory to anybody else but God's name. And so Jesus comes to the end of this kind of, almost to the end of this scripture passages, and he says to them, listen, this is why you remain connected, not so that you get the glory, not so that your church gets the glory, but so that God gets the glory. It's a very important ending, because he knows. He knows that we're going to be arguing about who's going to sit on his right, who's going to sit on his left. We're going to be arguing about who gets the glory for this and who gets mentioned for this and who gets a thank you for this. And he says, look, it's all about him. It's not about you. And that's hard for us to accept. But Jesus begins a train of thought on the application we get from this metaphor in verses 9 through 11. And I kind of want to end with these three things. And these are the application points of this metaphor. And they're found in verses 9 through 11. Jesus doesn't just teach on this. He says, now I'm going to give you some application. I'm going to show you how it produces in your own life, disciples. You know, I'm not going to just leave you hanging and say, here's what you got to do, you got to remain in me. Well, what does that look like, Jesus? Well, he's going to talk about that. Here's what he says. The very first application point is this. You must connect into a relationship with the triune God. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. You must connect into that. And I'm not just talking about connect into it like, I'm talking about connect into it and put some screws in that baby so that it stays. Because here's what happens is that sometimes we are so tempted to kind of have that little bit of a little bit of suction there that we can just rip it off. And so we're connected to the triune God one minute, and the next minute, well, you know, I really want to do this for myself. So I'll just go over here and I'll just kind of, and I'll go and do it. And then I'll come back and back onto the vine. And why do I say triune God? Because we have to remember who we celebrate. We celebrate the Trinity here at Faith Church. We believe in the Trinity. Not everybody out there does. Trust me. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is who we connect to. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads us and guides us while we're out there. He leads our hearts. He's the guy that says, you know, you should probably react differently than you just did. He connects with you. He gets you. He helps you to see where you're being pruned at and where you're not. That is part of his ministry to you. He's a counselor. He's the one that you ask for help sometimes. And you say, Lord, I don't know where to, you know, the Holy Spirit leads and guides you in those areas. But the number two is this: active dependence and loving obedience are the proper paths for us. Here's what he says in verse 10. If you keep my commands, active obedience, you will remain in me, or loving obedience, excuse me, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Active dependence. You are dependent upon him. Do you realize that just the act of waking up this morning was because he wanted you to wake up? Could have said, take all the oxygen away. Just the act of me walking across this stage this morning is because he gives me power to do it. Just the act of us worshiping this morning was because he allowed us to do it. It's everything. It's an active dependence on Jesus. Active. And it's a loving obedience. It's not a slave-driven obedience. It's not a drag to follow what Jesus wants us to follow. Sometimes that's what we act like, isn't it? I mean, hey, you may not, but I do. There are times when you know, he asks you to be obedient in a certain situation, and you're like, are you serious? Oh, man. You mean I got to make that phone call and make it right with that person? Didn't they deserve to be chewed out, God? Didn't they deserve to get what I gave them? Well, yeah, but you deserve to get much worse than you're getting right now, so go apologize. Oh, man. You mean to tell me that I got to be honest in this situation, God, even when everybody else around me is not being honest? Yes. Yes. It's loving obedience. If I love him, I'll do what he says. In a couple of weeks, we're going to start the Clark Griswold family celebration at Faith, at Pastor Brett's house. And one of the things every year my wife says to me is, no lights on the roof. Because she loves me. And she's seen me fall off ladders that are a lot less than the roof ladder. What if one day I just said, you know what? The heck with what my wife wants. I'm going to go up on the second level of our roof, and I'm going to put lights on it. Meanwhile, I'm up there, a storm hits, or no storm hits because I'm clumsy anyway. I trip off the second roof, and I go flying down, and I end up not dead, but paralyzed from my top of my head to the bottom of my feet. We have no income. Was that a very loving thing to do? No. Because I took away the very source of what my family survives on. Because I was stubborn and didn't listen to someone that I love. Because I wanted Christmas lights up on that second level of that roof. It's a silly picture, but it's a picture of what we do to Christ sometimes. Christ says, don't go down that road. Don't do that thing. Don't lie in this situation, because you're going to have to lie twice as bad the next situation. And yet we, like the stubborn husband, say, you don't know what you're. And we find ourselves in deep because we disconnected from the vine. Last, next to last, is this. The goal is not a joyless life, but an abundant life in Jesus. Listen to what Jesus ends it with here. Then I have one more illustration and then we're done. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. It's not a joyless life. It's not the goal of Jesus. Some of us think that is, you know, God just took all the joy out of my life. He doesn't want me to have joy. No, it's a joyful life. That's his desire. He wants you to have an abundant life. But the joy is not based on what happens tomorrow. The joy is not based on what happens on Thursday at Light Tonight. Look, we could have Light Tonight and two people could show up. And then we have a choice as a church. We have a choice as a pastor. Do we get upset? Do we say, well, that was a waste? Really, two hearts is a waste? Really? Two hearts that don't know Jesus, that walked onto the property of Faith Church, is a waste of our time? No. See, that's the perspective we have to have, is not being a joyless life, not saying, well, if we don't have numbers, we don't have anything. No, that's not true. That's Satan telling us that, because then he wins the battle. Well, we don't have numbers. We're not going to put our best foot forward. Guess what? We're going to just make Christ be this here. Here, take your bags and go home so that we can pack up and we can get in and we can get it over with. And meanwhile, that's what they think Christianity is. Joyless. Well, those people are bumps on a log. Two people show up, they should be treated like kings and queens. And see, that's the point of what Jesus is saying. Look, make my joy complete. Yes. If you do these things, if you remain in me, you will make my joy complete. But I'm giving you my joy that's not dependent on what happens. It's dependent on the fact that it's been paid for already. Catch it? He's already done the price paying. We don't have to get out our checkbooks right now. We don't have to get out our cash. We don't have to make up for the redemption that he gave to us. And because of that, we don't have to live a joyless life. We can live a joy-filled life even when it's raining outside. Even when it's raining inside in our hearts and lives. Even when the worst happens, we can still have joy. It's not the joy the world promotes, but it's our joy, or it's his joy in us. And you want your joy to be complete? Stay connected to the vine, because it will always bring you back to the place you need to be. Here's what's happening in the church in America. And thank you to those who went out and got these, because I forgot two of these at my house and somebody heard about it and had somebody else go get these. Sometimes we say we're a mango tree. We're growing fruit like a mango. By the way, these suckers sound like guns when they hit metal roofs in Haiti, by the way. Especially 11 o'clock at night, you start to jump. The mangoes. But what happens when this starts growing on a mango tree? Well, it can't. It's physically impossible. Can't grow oranges on a mango tree. Can't grow mangoes on an orange tree. We have people walking around that are saying, I'm a Christian, a mango, a mango, a mango. And they're producing oranges. They're not connected to the right vine. Because the vine tells you what you're going to produce. If you're saying you're Christ-like, if you're saying you're a Christian and you're producing something that is not Christ-like, not that oranges are bad, I'm not telling you not to eat oranges because I'm going to go home and eat about 8 of them today. But if you're producing something different than you say you are, there's a problem. In your heart, you're not connected to the correct vine. If a mango tree stands up in the middle of Haiti and says, first of all, there's tons of mango trees in Haiti, and So if it stands up in the middle of Haiti and it says, I'm a mango tree, but it starts producing these things, which are not produced in Haiti, that's ridiculous. But yet we do that all the time sometimes. I'm a Christian. I'm tied to Christ. And yet we're producing the wrong kinds of fruit. It's a silly illustration, but it's a true illustration. These two fruits cannot come from the same vine. And in your heart and life, two fruits, the world's fruits and God's fruits, cannot come from the same vine. They can't. And so Jesus is concluding this message by saying, listen, this is what's important. What fruit are you making? And by fruit, I mean, Jesus saying, how are you coming towards the X? Because here's the real problem, is if your tree isn't producing either of them, now your branches need to be cut. And whatever that means, thrown away and burned. So what fruit are you? What fruit are you making, Faith Church? How are you doing with it? And I'm not even talking about statistical things like how many people do we reach for Christ in a year. Going back to January 1st, 2019, how are you any closer to the X today? Don't answer out loud. Answer in your heart. Are you closer to the X? Are you not? Do not walk out saying, well, man, I'm not anywhere closer to the X. I'm a real loser. No, you're not. You're like 95% of the other Christians. You are. You're a part of the majority. But see, that majority needs to start shrinking. We need more people that are willing to say, hey, I'm gonna give it my best. I may not be, and I'm not going to be perfect. And you won't be until Christ calls you home. I won't be a perfect pastor, husband, uncle, brother, son. I won't be. I'm going to let them down. I'm going to let you down. The reality is that, do I fight for it to get to the X? Or do I just stay where I am? Just say, I'm cool. And that's the question Jesus is asking his disciples. He's about to go away for a short time. And he's saying to them, listen, what are you going to do while I'm gone? Are you going to allow my words to remain in you? Are you going to allow to be connected to the vine? Are you going to produce fruit? Are you going to continue to grow? And we all know the answer. What did they do? Half of them ran away and got scared. And you say, I feel bad for what I do. They did. Read the scriptures. One of them denied him 3 times. To a teenager at a fire. Teenager. How many of us would say we would stand up to that teenager? We would tell him he's my Lord and he's my Savior. Not the rock of the church. No, he was more of a pebble that day. And he said, I don't know who you're talking about. I don't know that man. And some of you are there today. Don't let the X get any farther away. Drive towards him. It may take small steps. Maybe you're not praying at all. Pray for 1 minute. You say, 1 minute, Pastor? For a person who isn't praying at all, 1 minute is huge. And then try for two. And then try for three. And then try for four. And what about the scripture passages? Maybe it's just read one scripture passage. I knew guys in college that didn't have devotions on a regular basis, and they used to say to me, you know, I'm just going to try to read one scripture passage. So they would start in the Psalms. They would read Psalm 1:1 the first day, Psalm 1:2 the second day, Psalm 1:3 the third day. And you know what? I started to see growth in them because it's small steps. We don't have to become Billy Graham overnight. It's small steps. Small steps. And it'll take some time, but it will happen. So I challenge you again, what fruit are you making? And are you making the correct fruit that God asks you to make? And in order to do that, you have to be connected to his vine. Can't be connected to any other vines. They will poison the well, and they will make other fruits. Let's close in a word of prayer together. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be challenged in this scripture passage in John 15. There's a lot there about fruit. And Lord, for so long, the church has looked at that fruit and said, oh, it's about reaching people for Jesus. And it is, but it's not the whole thing. It's about people becoming more and more connected to you, understanding what it looks like to be connected to that vine, that powerful vine. And Lord, I pray for those who are here today that need that touch, that need that vine, that need to be reconnected, that need to be driven towards the X. I pray, Lord, that you would help them to just take one or two or three small steps in that direction this week. For Lord, it's in your name we pray this all. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We hope it encouraged you in your walk with Christ. You can find out more about Faith Church at wearefaithec.com.